In this third episode of the Monday Christian series, entitled Culture Eats Strategy for Breakfast, your hosts Paul Kim and Sib Sibanda dive deeper into how perspective shapes business culture and strategy. Drawing on well-known business management writings as well as various passages in Ephesians, Paul argues that change in the real world is driven by a change of mind. Candidly acknowledging the question of, so what? He then earths the discussion by referring to various practical examples from business. Enjoy this episode.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Welcome to episode 3 of the Monday Christian Podcast. In episode 2, we discussed the idea of perspective as it relates to our worldview. Let's go on now to earth this discussion in the world of business in this next session that you've titled, Paul, Culture Eats Strategy for Breakfast. And I'd like to start right there. What exactly do you mean by that?
It's quite a common and well-known phrase in the business world. It's not mine. A guy by the name of Peter Drucker, a very famous and influential management consultant, came up with this. And I think his point he was trying to make was not that culture is better than strategy. It doesn't sit on the same dimension, so you can't really say one is better than the other. But rather that strategy is constrained or plays within the environment of culture. The earth sits in the solar system, one of the planets. And in the same way, strategy sits within the solar system of culture. And so that's what I think he was trying to get across. But keeping in line with this theme of perspective, I think we need to go one step further and we need to say that culture sits within the universe of perspective. So perspective, your view of reality, will drive your culture, which then will allow you to pursue certain strategies. And I think the business world is littered with these examples. You know, why did Nokia and BlackBerry fail so miserably in the face of the iPhone when they were at their peaks? If I remember correctly, BlackBerry had their peak sales 4 years after the iPhone. They completely missed the power of what the iPhone could bring to the everyday business person or the consumer. And as a result, they lost their business, or their business is completely different today. So perspective is so critical in business, yet we don't speak about it enough.
Very good. And just to join the dots from our previous session, if you recall, I asked you why you felt a discussion on perspective was relevant and indeed foundational in talking about redemptive business. And you're joining the dots for us here in saying that our perspective shapes our business culture, which in turn shapes strategy. And that's the link. And I think that's so helpful. And so to put it in other words, Paul, what you're saying is that change in the real world is driven by a change of perspective. And while that resonates, the real question is it biblical? Help us with that, Paul.
Yeah, so Sib, there's many places in the Bible you can go to get biblical support for this idea. I've got four I'm going to share with the audience and focus on the one. So the first one is Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24. Next one is Romans 12, 2. Third one is Colossians 3, 2, chapter 3, verse 2. And the last one is 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 5. But the one I want to focus on now for this discussion is Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24. And let me read that for everyone. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the reason why that's such an interesting passage is if you look at it in the context of the greater Ephesians, you'll see from verse 25 onwards, starts speaking about the behavior that needs to change,
right,
putting off falsehood, working, and so on and so forth, and gets to the famous marriage section. And so it's quite clear a change in mind needs to happen first before you worry about the actions. Otherwise, the actions are rooted in the wrong perspective.
Right.
And that's why we sometimes struggle as Christians, because we, in certain areas of life, we're actually trying to earn our way into God's favor again. And meanwhile, we actually already have God's favor, and that's why we're working it out.
Now, I like that. And maybe, you know, without a change of perspective, if all we have is just a set of behaviors that are not rooted in perspective, then it becomes legalistic or mechanical. And I'm just thinking of this in the business context. If we just tell people what's expected without helping them understand why and earthing it in perhaps a philosophy of business or something that we're trying to achieve, but we just tell people, well, this is what you need to do, then that becomes mechanical and that's something that you have to manage externally. Whereas if there was an internal buy-in, then that kind of behavior would perhaps flow more naturally, should we say. Is that right?
So I'll give you two examples of that. The first is the great business people that share advice will often say context matters in some shape or form because right. you cannot copy and paste strategy or tactics without understanding the operating right. environment they're right. in. And so you've got to understand how the contexts differ before you copy and paste something. Another example is salespeople. You know, if you are only measuring revenue,
yeah,
and that's the only thing you're incentivizing, do not be surprised that you end up getting salespeople that are fraudulently making up numbers or unhealthily forcing clients to take up sales because basically what you've told them, the action yes. or the result is all that matters without yes. explaining to them there's a certain way in which we want to get those results and those are the boundary conditions for right. those results. One more thing I wanted to add is I've observed in some circles this bashing thinking. And everything needs to be experiential or everything needs to be directly told to me by the voice of God. And right. I think that's a very unhelpful way of looking at it and probably unbiblical, primarily because the Bible is written. So if we want to grow as Christians, we actually need to think.
Right.
We need to chew on these things. Obviously, we mustn't become academic. I think a lot of these times, people that only do this, they will walk around smashing everyone over the head with their thinking.
Yeah.
There's no love and grace in the way they're approaching this. And that's also wrong. So I'm not encouraging that either. But as Christians, we need to plug our brains in and not plug our brains out.
Right.
So Buddhist Zen meditation is clearing your mind out of everything. That is not what the Bible wants us to do. It wants us to engage and put on a new mind.
I like that. And I'm just thinking, as you were saying that, a lot of the teaching that happens quite typically in sort of African church when it comes to life and business is a kind of hyper-spiritualizing of everything. And so how can my business prosper in this environment? Well, the answer is pray and sow a seed, a financial seed, or just trust God, okay? And so almost taking, I can't even call it the normative perspective because that's not actually what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach hard work. We can sometimes over-spiritualize this and not put on our thinking hats and thinking, okay, part of the way God intends my business to succeed is that I think through what I'm actually doing and I understand the theory and practice of business. I understand the importance of business culture and business strategy and that I can critically think through as a Christian how these things are meant to be done. It becomes so important for us as Christians, like you were saying, to understand that the call to become a Christian is not a call to disengage our thinking, but to think critically, to think from a uniquely biblical perspective. Correct?
Amen. Amen to that. Just going back to your example from the African context, I think what I want to add to that is we must just remember the different pillars and what type of load it can bear. So the worldview bears a certain type of weight
right.
that the situational can't and vice versa. So an easy example is the role of government.
Yeah.
You cannot place the burden of feeding a nation on government only. It is not built to bear that weight.
Right.
And in your example, the weight of succeeding in business cannot be squarely placed on worldview only. It is not built that way.
Mm.
You need to understand how to do business.
Right. I like that. And perhaps at this point, I just love that passage that you read. And I just think it might be a good point for us to take this opportunity to dig deeper into scripture about the power of a biblical perspective on life in general, but business specifically. What's a good place in the Bible to see this in action, Paul?
Yeah, so again, Ephesians, I did it recently. So a lot of my references come from that.
Right.
And so Ephesians 1:17 to 23 is fantastic for this. And let me read it for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I'm going to leave out the last two verses, but what I want to say about that is, if you understand the context of Ephesians and you compare it to the other letters, things were going fairly well for the Ephesians.
Yeah.
It's not like 1 Corinthians, where clearly Paul's got his stick out and there's some kind of disciplining that needs to be done. So he's speaking to a set of Christians for whom things are going well, and yet he's praying for them. You know, in our limited Christian circles, I only pray when things go wrong, right? And so he prays this thing for them. And what's interesting is what he prays. He doesn't pray that the reality of the Ephesians change.
Right.
He's not praying for something to be fixed. He's praying for them to understand what their reality is.
Right.
And he's focusing on three things. So to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And just quickly on those three, the hope to which he has called you, the eternity and new creation to come, this new life you have in Christ. The second, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And this is fantastic, because what it's asking you to do is, what would it mean if the king of the universe sees you as his ultimate treasure?
Yeah.
How does that affect your identity? You can stop with all the competitions. You can stop with all the beauty contests. The king of the universe sees you as his treasure. And the third one is, the power is the same as the mighty strength to which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. The way I read that, this power that we have is not your typical worldly power, Putin, Russia, and so on and so forth, but it's a power that allows us to speak life into death. Business people, we have many situations where there is death. And I don't mean death as in physical death. That relationship is gone. That client is left.
Yeah.
That situation is so hairy, you have no way of knowing how to turn that around. But we as Christians are equipped with this power to walk into that and speak life into that situation. And that's modeled later on. But we have all of these things. And Paul is addressing the situation in saying, you just need to realize that you have these things, not that you need to get them in the first place. And that's just remarkable.
Yeah. And I mean, it links so well to your analogy on the lens, because in a sense, Paul is praying that God, passed by the Holy Spirit, would come with a big cloth and clean our lenses so that we would see what's right in front of us. So he's saying, this is what has been accomplished on your behalf. I pray that you would see it more clearly. I pray that you would lay hold of it more dearly. And so it's almost like he's praying for a renewed perspective. Like you were saying, it's not that things were going wrong necessarily in the Ephesian church, that perhaps they were not seeing as clearly. Perhaps their perspective was getting a little dull. And he was saying, I'm praying for you that it would be sharpened, that it'd be clean, that you'd be able to see with clarity and depth of perception and focus all the things that have been done and accomplished by Christ for you. Is that a fair comparison?
Amen. And Ephesians almost starts off that way, because in verse 3, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ.
Yeah.
That is declarative, saying everything that could be given to you has already been given to you. And this is a continuation of that thought.
Fantastic. Well, that's pretty compelling, Paul. Thank you. I'd like to ask a question that I teach preachers to ask themselves at the end of every sermon they write, and that is, so what? You've given us a lot of good and biblical stuff, but why does it matter? How would you answer that?
Because Jesus is alive. And I'm not trying to be silly with that, but my point is, if you kind of work back or use first principles to answer your question, is either the Bible is good guidance and a set of opinions on how we need to live our life, or it is reality or a depiction of reality that we need to adapt to. Now, as a Christian, you are subscribing to the latter. You're saying, this is a book given to us by the creator of the universe, and he's describing in it what reality is. And as a result, if that is the case, then every aspect of God's word is not up for discussion, it's up for application.
Yes.
And so if God speaks about work and business, which he definitely speaks about the former, and business is a technology created a little bit later on. We've got to figure out how to apply what is reality, what God is suggesting, telling us the way in which we should work, and so on and so forth. So that was a question until Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus did rise, which means he ushers in a new reality that we need to adapt to.
Yeah.
And that is why we need to take this seriously.
Thank you, Paul. That's some really good theology there. And I think it's so important for us as Christians to understand that the things we're talking about here, it's not secular human philosophy. We're taking these things right out of the Bible. But it is also important for us to earth them and to help our listeners to join the dots, as it were. And can you give us some practical, real-world business examples on how to earth the things that we've been talking about?
I'll speak from our portfolio companies that we have. I'll start with Pixar. Pixar is a financial services business. We want to help blue-collar workers simplify wealth creation, and we work with employers in achieving that. And it's an interesting business because it works in a context that's quite dirty. Lending, what you would often describe as marginalized. And so it becomes quite sensitive quite quickly.
Yeah.
The words extortion and loan sharks will typically come to mind when you are dealing in this space. But on the one hand, we can't say that that is a space we want to stay away from.
Right.
Because there's so much hurt and pain going on as Christians. If we want to be salt and light, we've got to run into that. The second question becomes, well, how do you run into that and create the meaningful impact? Well, firstly, you need to really understand the lending space. You need to understand why certain interest rates are being charged, how the structures work.
Which goes back to the situational perspective.
You also need to understand your client base. Some of them are taking chances. They're also sinful people, and they take advantage of certain things. Long story short, you've got to figure out how to operate in this messy environment where creation, I strongly believe financial instruments are a gift from God.
Right.
To help navigate the uncertainties of life. Mm-hmm. So it allows surplus stores of value to flow to where they are needed.
Right.
But the fall happened and we create products that enslave people. So debt is a perfect instrument to illustrate that idea of enslaving people into financial slavery. The consumers themselves don't want a better solution. There are a lot of consumers, unfortunately, that run towards debt because they're addicted to that. And here comes the redemptive part. In that good but marred or
distorted,
polluted, we've got to figure out what it means to redeem that space. And the reason why I picked Pixar is actually we're still figuring that out. Mm. What we've realized in the process is if you want to do this properly, you've got to inherit a lot more problems than you were willing to originally tackle.
Right.
Because you've got to deal with illiteracy.
All right.
You've got to deal with paper, omnichannel, paper plus WhatsApp plus whatever.
Right.
You've got to deal with language. Mm. Trust in this sector is based on in-person and in-home language. We actually have stories where the Sotho people, we only had a course of speaking person at that point in time. We tried to cross that barrier. They left. They left the room.
Wow.
Because we weren't speaking the language. Now, for a young business to adopt another language that you've got to do, written materials, video materials, and so on and so forth, it's like, where do you draw the line? It's a very difficult challenge. But in pursuit of doing good and believing that debt can be used in a healthy way, the only way to do this is to absorb on all of these responsibilities and figure out what is the way forward for that client base.
Just to jump in on that. So when you said that debt can be used in a helpful way, that's a perspective that's shaping your business. And so that's kind of linking back to what we're talking about of how does perspective shape culture, strategy, even our business model and the businesses actually that we will or won't go into, right? And so the lending industry, like you said, comes with often quite a bad rep. And as Christians, we may look and say, well, we're going to stay away from that. But if you change your perspective about debt, as you've just done, then you can see how as Christians, actually, we can function redemptively within that space, correct?
Amen. And the only way you can process this is to have all the pillars available to you in understanding what the problem is and therefore what the beginnings of a solution could look like.
Fantastic. Thanks for that example, Paul. It just helps to earth that for us. I think we are all convinced at this point about the importance of having a clear biblical perspective in faithfully living out our calling in business. And the next question must surely be how to develop or sharpen that perspective. And we'll get into that in our next episode.
Great. Thanks, Sibs.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.